Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 tonight. Revelation chapter 4. All right, we are doing a Wednesday night Bible studies on major themes in the book of the Revelation. And last week we finished up with the seven churches and looked at Laodicea. And tonight we'll start into chapter 4. And let me remind you of that little 5R outline. 5R outline. R words. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. All right? The next thing to happen on God's calendar is the rapture, the first R. That's the next thing to happen. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Right now, we are, as we learned last week, we are still in the church age. We're still in the church age. But the next prophetic thing to happen will be the rapture of the church. So when you get to the end of chapter 3, where the church is discussed, where John, the Lord showed John what the church would do, what it would be, when you get to the end of the church age, the church is described here with Laodicea. Neither cold nor hot. And boy, that's where we are. We're lukewarm at best, all over the place. And there's no denying that. But notice that there is no eighth church. When you get to the end of Revelation 3, you go right into chapter 4, and look what happens. In verse 1, he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. Then immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." All right, now we'll stop reading right there. We're not going to get even that far tonight. I'm sorry, but my plan was just to hit the highlights, and about 21 weeks, we'd be done. That ain't gonna happen. But let's pray, and then we will look at chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to entitle our study tonight, "The Rapture Is Coming." The rapture is coming. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. The Lord Jesus said he was coming back. So let's pray, and then we'll have our study. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray your blessings upon our study of the word of God tonight. I ask you to give us clean hearts and ready minds as we open our Bible, and as we think on these things tonight. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Just help me to say what I need to say in order to clearly present the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds to get his church and take us home to be with him. So, Father, help me tonight to say what I need to say. May we learn. May we grow. And we'll thank you for the word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we continue in our pursuit through looking at the major themes in the book of the Revelation, we are actually entering, even here at this fourth chapter, so early in the book, we are entering into the last point of John's outline in chapter 1, verse 19. You remember in 1:19, the Lord gave John an outline of what he was about to tell him, what he wanted him to do. And he said, you write the things which thou hast seen, that's past tense, and that's chapter 1. And then the things which are, that's present tense, and that's chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church age. We are still in the things which are. We're still in the church age. But then the third point of his outline is that he was to write the things which shall be hereafter. So in chapter 4, we actually begin part 3 of John, of Christ's outline of what he wanted John to write. So we've looked at point 1, and we saw what John saw when he was on Patmos, and he heard the Lord behind him, and he turned and saw the glorified, resurrected Savior. And it was after he saw the Savior that the Lord said, write the things which thou hast seen. So he told us about seeing the glorified, resurrected Savior. And then over the last two Wednesday nights, we have looked at the things which are, or we have looked at the present tense. Presently, God is dealing with the world through the institution that he established, that he calls the church. The term church, it means a called out assembly, a called out assembly. The church has been called out of the world, and it's different from the world. They're God's people, and they're different from the world. And so the church is a called out assembly. The church has been called out of the world, even though it is still in the world. And you remember the Lord Jesus gave a lot of commands to the disciples that they were to be the light of the world. The church is supposed to be a light for the cause of Christ. But we have noticed that the Lord Jesus saw the church fall head first right into several traps that the devil laid in its way. Traps like compromise, traps like worldliness, traps like idolatry, traps like ritualism and apathy and lukewarmness. All these characteristics of these seven churches. And when John was at the beginning of the church age and the Lord was telling him what the church was going to be like, these were the traps that the devil was going to lay, and the Lord saw, knew that the church would fall into those traps. And so these sins would make their way into the church and get the church so far away from its original purpose that it would hardly be recognized in just a couple of hundred years after Christ gave his life for it. Isn't that sad? It was just a couple hundred years before the church did not look anything like it looked in the book of Acts. Now, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that after the cross and after his burial and after his resurrection, that he would go back to heaven, but that he would come again someday. Now, he did not mince words with the disciples on that subject. He told them clearly that he was going to die and that he was going to resurrect and that he was going to ascend back to the Father and that he would come again. Very clearly, he told the disciples he was coming back. So sure were they of the Lord's return that when they wrote their epistles, they often spoke of this promise that they were given from the lips of Christ that he was coming again. The church, and I'm talking about the true church, the church that we read about in the book of Acts, the church believed that the Lord Jesus was coming back in their generation. That's how sure they were that he was coming back. The church has been preaching about the second coming since the first century. It was on the lips of the disciples in the book of Acts when they preached to the people, and Luke recorded their sermons in the book of Acts. The second coming of Christ was a frequently used subject. They spoke often about his soon return. Just a couple of decades after the ascension, the church was growing really restless, real restless, because so many of the folks who were eyewitnesses to Christ, who were eyewitnesses to Pentecost, and eyewitnesses to the spread of Christianity, many of those folks were getting old and they were dying. And so folks started wondering, well, is the Lord really coming back? I mean, I know he said he was, but is he really coming back? I mean, look, these people are dying and the Lord has not come back yet. And so worried were they about that the Apostle Paul had to write the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's why he wrote 2 Thessalonians. Turn back there for just a minute. Now, we say we're having Bible study tonight, so let's just study the Bible, okay? We're not in that big a hurry. Look at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. This was why he wrote 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 1. Everybody got it? All right, look at verse 1. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the," what? "Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Okay, so what's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. Our gathering together unto him. All right, look at verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So notice in those first three verses, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica to let them know, hey folks, the rapture has not happened yet. And don't you be troubled by what others are saying, what they're preaching and what they're teaching. I'm telling you, as an apostle, the Lord has not returned yet. That's his point. It seems that somebody had written a letter and signed Paul's name to it, saying that the Lord Jesus had already come back and that the church had missed his coming. And so everybody was distraught. I mean, they were all a mess. They said, oh, no, because they all knew that one of the great tenets of our Lord's message was he's coming again. I mean, they all knew it. The disciples all preached that. And so when a few years, a couple of decades, about 20 years, 26 years to be exact, but when about 26 years went by and Christ had not come, everybody just went nuts. And they said, oh no. Well, and then somebody, you know, this stuff's been going on for years, folks. This letter writing stuff been going on for a long time. And somebody wrote a letter to the Thessalonians and said, Jesus has already come and you've missed it. And just trying to put chaos and stir up controversy in the church. And so Paul assured them that they had not missed the rapture and that they should hang in there and stay faithful and stay at it. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. In verse 16, Paul said, now our Lord Jesus himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, folks, you just stay with it until you hear that trumpet sound. You just stay with it. You keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw in the towel and all the other little adages that we throw in there. And he said, just stay with the truth. Now, folks, understand this. One of the clearest facts found in Scripture is the fact that Jesus is coming again. There is a second coming of Christ in our future.
Amen.
There is. And this coming back to the earth that the Lord will do will be in two phases, two aspects. First, he will come for his church. And that's what Paul is referring to here. By our gathering together unto him in 2 Thessalonians 2. He will come for his church, and then he will come with his church at the end of the tribulation period. All right, now look at me. Go back to that 5R outline. Rapture, then what? Ruin. That's the 7-year tribulation period, and then return. Rapture, ruin, return. And when he comes with his saints, that's at the return. When he comes at the end of the tribulation period. So first, he comes for his church, and then he will come with his church. The first, when he comes for his church, will happen before the tribulation period, and then the second will occur immediately after the 7-year tribulation period. All right, now go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look down, please, at verse 29. All right, look at verse 29, Matthew 24, 29. In this, the Lord is speaking in these verses, and he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, folks, look carefully at that verse. It says, and then, in the middle of it, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they, who's they? All the tribes of the earth, all men, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Wow. Hold this, all right? Put your elbow there. Go over to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. You know, the best commentary on the scriptures is what? The scriptures, right. All right, hold your place in Matthew 24, because we're going right back there. But look at chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. I wonder what every means. Now go back to Matthew. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they, who's they? All the tribes of the earth shall see. This is the Lord coming back with his saints at his second coming. And you remember, he's coming back to fight the battle of Armageddon. He's coming back with his saints. When did he pick them up? Back here at the rapture. We're raptured to heaven, and then 7 years we stay in heaven. We get our glorified bodies. We have the judgment seat of Christ. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be awesome. And then at the end of that 7 years, we come back to an earth we're not going to recognize. We come back to an earth that has for 7 years been under the wrath and judgment of God Almighty. We come back to an earth that is just absolutely devastated from the wrath of God. And the battle of Armageddon will take place, and we are going to be in that battle according to Joel chapter 2. Isaiah saw us in that battle. He called us mighty ones. The mighty ones come back. And so when he comes back, it says here that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. That goes along with so many other verses in the Bible. Revelation 19, 11 to 21. John saw this return. This is coming at the end of the tribulation. All right, now, everybody think. Now look at me. All right? Rapture, return. But they're both second coming. The first coming was 2,000 years ago before the church age. And now the promise of a second coming. Now, notice what your Bible says. The Bible speaks about this coming, and sometimes it's like here in Matthew 24, 30, every eye shall see him. Sometimes it's like Revelation 1, 7, every eye shall see him. Sometimes it's like Revelation 19, when the Lord comes and he's got the banner, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, across his thigh and his chest. All right? That's very out there. That's very open. That's very obvious. And when it's describing that, it's always a reference to this return, second coming. But then, have you not noticed that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul speak about Christ coming in a secretive kind of way? It talks about him coming as a thief in the night. Remember that? Now, let me tell you something, folks. If a thief comes to your house, he does not pull up on a Harley Davidson. He does not pull up and blow a horn and hey, I'm here to rob you. No. No. It's stealth. It's sneak. It's, he's up to get in your house without making any noise so you don't wake up. All right? So you've noticed this as you've read the Bible, right? I mean, sometimes his second coming is spoken of as visible, and every eye shall see him. And then sometimes it's described as secretive, as mysterious, almost like a surprise, like a thief coming into the house to rob you in the middle of the night. In Revelation 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Behold, I come as a thief." This is describing his coming when it's using this language back here at the rapture. All right? Those descriptions of glaring and every eye shall see him and obvious, those are all the return. But the few times, well, not few, several times, where this language is used, and it's different than the other language that's used for the return, then your Bible is referencing the rapture of the church and not the return. All right, you see the difference? All right, some of y'all looking at me like, all right, let me show you. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now remember Matthew 24, 30. Every eye, every tribe will see him. Remember Revelation 1, 7. Every eye shall see him. Remember Revelation 19. Remember those obvious, glaring, visible. All right? Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. Well, let's go back and get 4:13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," in other words, if we're saved, all right, is that not the gospel right there? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, "even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So if they weren't still alive, they couldn't very well come back with him, could they? Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." This is the rapture. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these things." Now look at 5:1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." Now, in other words, there is an aspect of this second coming that is going to be done not glaringly like the return, not out in the open, but is going to be done in a stealth fashion. All right, so all of these references to the quick, mysterious, thief in the night type coming, they're references to the rapture. And let me remind you that the rapture is the next thing to happen on God's calendar. It's the next thing to take place. But now, when he comes at the end of the tribulation, at his return, then you got all these other verses, and every eye shall see him. That means you and I are going to see him. Amen? We're going to see him because we're going to be with him. But everybody on the earth is going to see him too. You say, Pastor, how in the world is that going to happen? I don't know, but I can't wait to see it. Can you? Oh, it's going to be awesome. And remember, we're talking about the Lord Jesus here. So this is not that complicated for him. All right? Let me show you another passage. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you don't mind turning to all these verses tonight, but we are having a Bible study, so it's important to let the Bible interpret the Bible. All right, this 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, and it covers the resurrection from beginning to end. It's all about the resurrection, and that's what the rapture is going to be. It's going to be a resurrection. All those that are in the grave, they're coming out first, and then we are going to be resurrected to heaven, changed. We're going to see here in a minute, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All right, so this is all about the resurrection. Now, look at your Bible and look at verse 51. Watch this carefully now. In verse 51, Paul says, while discussing the resurrection, he says, behold, I show you a what?
A mystery.
Huh. Behold, I show you a mystery. Oh yeah, what's that? Well, we shall not all sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Now get this, folks. You see that word sleep? That's the word cemeteros. Does that ring any bells? Cemetery. We get our English word cemetery from that word. He's not talking about soul sleep here. He's talking about death. We shall not all die. Now, why is that a mystery? Well, because it's just never been like this, has it? I mean, from the Garden of Eden, from Adam on, men have lived and they have died. You are born, you live, and you die. And by the way, everybody except for two, everybody, even the Lord Jesus himself, went through this process. Now, Paul said here that the return at the end, that the rapture, the Lord coming back, and it is a mystery. All right? Behold, here it is. Watch it. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery, Paul? Well, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what the twinkling of an eye is? That's that little glitter in your eye when the light hits it. And General Electric did a study on it years ago, and they said it was 3/100ths of a second. Just that little glimmer in your eye when the light hits it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, folks, just like that, we're here and then we're not here. We're gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Remember Revelation 4:1? John said, I heard a sound as of a trumpet that said, come up here. All right, for the trumpet shall sound. Remember, Paul writing to the first letter to the Thessalonians, and he said, for the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, so that's the trumpet sounding and us being changed and taken to heaven. And it says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. Now, folks, listen, look here. Now watch me, this is going to help you. Right here's the rapture. Next thing to happen on God's calendar, what's next? Ruin, 7 years of tribulation, and then what? The return. All right, now watch. Watch. The second coming of Christ, the return, was known by the Old Testament prophets. Do you remember our study back in 2010 when I took you through all of the prophecies of the Old Testament? And we went back and looked in the law with Moses. We looked with Samuel. We looked with David in the Psalms. We looked at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the rest of them. And every one of those Old Testament prophets were able to look past the church into tribulation period and see the wrath and the judgment, and then see the Lord's return. They could, in other words, the return was not a mystery even to the Old Testament prophets. Do you see that? And yet Paul said right here in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery is that Christ is coming before the tribulation, blowing that trumpet, calling the dead out of the ground, and then changing us. I hope it's us. I'm ready to go now, aren't you? Let them have it for Pete's sake. And taking us home to be with him. But the point that I want you to see, folks, the return at the end of the tribulation, the second coming to the earth, is not a mystery. That has been in the Bible all along. We've known, the prophets knew. They talked about it. They said it was coming, not once, but hundreds of times. It's not a mystery to them. The second coming of Christ occupies the bulk of the Old Testament prophecies. Hey, even before the flood, Enoch was preaching about the second coming of Christ. Remember that? Even before the flood. Go to Jude, next to the last book of the Bible. Jude and then Revelation, so it's the book right before Revelation. All right, he's talking here. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Wow. You see, it's not the return. The return, the second coming at the end of the tribulation, it's not a mystery. Even Enoch, before the flood, was preaching on the subject. So that's not a mystery. You say, well then, Pastor, what's the mystery? The mystery is the rapture. I mean, there's going to be a generation that will not see death. I'm tired of doing funerals. You know, I hope I don't have to do another one. Just let the Lord come back tonight and I won't. Now, if he doesn't come back, I'm going to have to do more. But boy, if he'd come back, we could sure, we would all enjoy that. So God revealed to Enoch that Jesus was coming again. Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets, they all spoke of the fact that Jesus was coming again in the last days. So this mystery of verse 51 is not the return at the end of the tribulation. The Lord coming with his saints was not a mystery at all. Many of the Old Testament prophets spoke about that event. The rapture is what is the mystery. Folks, think about it. From the Garden of Eden on, the way that men have gotten into heaven is to die. Right?
Yep.
We live and we die. It's one of the things in Genesis that you notice when it gives the genealogies. And he lived and he died and he was buried. I mean, it's consistent throughout the scriptures. From the Garden of Eden, we're born, we live, we die. When you die, if you know the Lord is your Savior, your soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. But now, wait a minute. Out of all of mankind, all right? All of mankind, there's one guy. One guy. Before the flood, who was a mystery. Here they are telling us, I'm not going to have you turn to it. I'll just have you read it when you get home. But if you go back to Genesis 5, you'll read the genealogies, and you'll read it, and it'll say, and he died, and he died, and he died. But in all of those genealogies, there was one guy. One guy. And he's a mystery. Because that one guy didn't die. You say, well, Pastor, what happened to him? All we know is that he was there and then he was not there because God took him. And that's all God tells us about it. You know why? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. There was one guy. His name was Enoch. And one day he was just not here anymore. He was not, for God took him. Now, can you imagine the stir over what happened to Enoch? I mean, can you imagine? Somebody say, you know, I just saw that guy a couple hours ago. He couldn't have gone far. Did you look over? Yeah, we looked over there. We can't find him. Well, where'd he go? And I'm sure that on the evening news, everybody was talking about, where's Enoch? Anybody seen Enoch? I mean, they had an Amber Alert out for him. They had, you name it, it was every, where's Enoch? Folks, that's a mystery. Those folks probably, I mean, can't you see them? They're sitting around going, I know I only got a few minutes to live here, but can anybody answer this mystery? What happened to Enoch? Before I die, I've got to know what happened to Enoch. Because he was unlike anybody else. Unlike anybody else. Mysteriously, nobody could find him. Why? Because he was taken by God. No warning, no explanation, nothing. He was just gone. And folks, that is just not normally the way men went to heaven. We have all been to far too many funerals not to realize that death is in every single one of our futures if the Lord tarries. If the Lord tarries, every one of us in this room is going to have a funeral service of some kind. But there is one generation of believers who will not see death. Mysteriously, we will one day suddenly, look at your Bible, look at verse 51, verse 52, we will suddenly in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be taken from the earth into the presence of the Lord. We shall not all sleep. And it means we'll not all die. You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen? Just like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord's going to come back and get us. Notice, he steps out of heaven. The voice of the archangel shouts. The trumpet blows. There's a shout that will wake the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will be changed. Now, why do we have to be changed? Well, because these old sinful mortal bodies of ours are not made for heaven. They're made for earth. So we don't have to be changed. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. All right, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now watch this. Beloved, now. Now what's now mean? Right now. Today. 8:08. November 18th, 2015. Right now, we are the sons of God. Amen. Right now, we are the sons of God. Right now. Now watch this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's what? Future tense. So right now, we are the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we're not now what we're going to be. You with me on that?
Yep.
You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen to us? Well, watch this. He said, but we know that when he shall appear, rapture, right here, the rapture, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You say, well, Pastor, what was he like? Well, again, go to Revelation 1. Almost done. Trying to tie it together for you. Remember Revelation 1, verse 12? And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John said, I couldn't take it. So, we shall be like him. Yeah, he was glorified, and so shall we be. Wow. Pretty cool, huh? No wonder Joel said we'll be able to scale a wall. We'll be able to climb a dash from rooftop to rooftop, from mountain to mountain. I couldn't do that now if I tried. The other night, Monday night, I think it was Monday night, I turned on the National Geographic or Animal Planet or one of them, and these Yukon guys were out there, and they got in a boat, and they went 30 miles up the river and got off the boat, and they had 50-pound packs, and they had big old hunting rifles over their shoulder, and 50-pound packs. This guy is as old as me. I was sat there and watched this. I couldn't believe it. The guy's as old as me. It's pretty old. And that's pretty old, but not as old as you, Dean. And this guy's old, and he's got a 50-pound pack, and he's got to walk 7 miles uphill. And I was sitting there going, there ain't enough money on this planet you could dangle in front of me to get me on that show to do that. I wouldn't be able to stand up if they put a 50-pound pack on me. Boom, I'm just going backwards. Unreal. I couldn't do a scale the wall thing now, but I'm going to when I get my glorified body. And that's what's coming, folks. Listen, cheer up. Heaven's coming, all right? Cheer up. When this mysterious rapture happens, we're going to be changed. And we're going to receive a glorified body like the body that John saw Christ have in Revelation chapter 1. But this is our Savior, and He's coming. He's coming. John heard a voice. All right, look at Revelation 1:15, last part of the verse, and his voice. And many a time in as we've read these scriptures, when talking about the rapture, when talking about the Savior, that voice is mentioned. Think of it. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God, what? Said. God said, let there be light. Man, when God speaks, it's a powerful thing. And if He can speak and bring light to darkness, imagine when He says, come up here, and you and I instantly obey His voice, and we take flight into the clouds without blinking an eye. Remember when Jesus went to the tomb where they had buried Lazarus, and He said to those servants, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away, and He looked inside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Hey, folks, death knew the voice of the Master. And corruption recognized the author of life. And it fled in dismay as the dead man's body obeyed the voice of God. And this is the same voice that cried out on the cross and said, it is finished. And when He cried this announcement, Matthew tells us that the earth did quake, and the graves were opened. I'm telling you, folks, there's power in that voice. The voice of God, the Word of God. And it will one day shake heaven and earth. In chapter 4 of Revelation, in verse 1, John said, when he heard that voice, immediately he was in heaven. And notice how that ties in with what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Man, I don't know about you, but when I read about this rapture and when I think about His return, I get all excited about it. I can't wait for that day when we will see Him face to face. And we need to understand that this matter of the second coming is as much of a fundamental doctrine in the Bible as is the virgin birth, and as is the resurrection, and as is the deity of Christ, and as is the inspiration of the Bible. I mean, if there is no second coming, then Jesus lied. And Jesus would not lie. He could not lie. I wish I knew when he was coming, but I don't. Neither does anyone else. But I do know this. I know he's coming.
Amen.
Are you ready? Well, boy, I tell you, I think we're getting down to the wire on this thing, don't you? One of our guys was saying, you know, Pastor, I can remember a few years ago when it was every, you know, 6 months, every year, something would happen. And then it was like every 3 months something would happen. Now it's every other hour. I mean, every other hour it's some new thing. Well, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.